All right, today we're starting our series, Life at the Intersection. And it's going to continue for about 4 weeks period. And I believe it's going to be of tremendous help to all of us. Unfortunately, some of these, I believe it's been recorded, but being a presentation, I'm not sure whosoever is listening to it thereafter may be able to appreciate what we're talking about. If today is your first time in this church, we're so glad that you've made it to come to our seminar. I'm Joseph Obisesan is my name. I'm a medical practitioner by profession and a minister of the word by calling. Like I said, I'm Joseph, but my folks call me Dr. Joe, and in church I'm being called Pastor Joe. You know, in Australia we make long things short and short things shorter. So if you're Joseph, you become Joe. If you're Joe, they call you Jay. If you're a Jay, you don't have a name, you know. So just thinking about it, I thought, oh, maybe before I came introducing myself when I was coming to Australia, I probably should have called myself Josephine. So that way, you're likely to call me Joseph, you know. But Joe is okay. We're just going to say a word of prayer and we'll go into it. By the way, my presentation is going to be based on the bias that I have got for God's word. As a church, we believe in God's word, the authenticity and the validity of God's word. And so whatever we're going to be presenting today is going to be in the light of my conviction about the validity of God's word. So I'm just declaring that ahead of time so that we know where we belong. Because we believe that the word works. The word works. Shall we pray? Lord, this morning we ask that you will teach us what we don't know. You will show us what we can't see. And you will illuminate our hearts so that we will know exactly the direction that you want us to tread in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, life at the intersection. And today, specifically, we're going to be talking about what to do when you really don't know what to do. What to do when you really don't know what to do. You know, it's estimated that generally an average person take about 35,000 decisions every day. Now, that might sound a lot to you, but if you break it down into the different aspects, you discover that that's actually the fact. Over 200 decisions, specifically 226.7 decisions are made just about food alone or food-related matters. What do I eat? On which plate? Blue or black? Do I put it on the plate or on my hands? Do I eat while walking or sit down? All those things put together. So at the end of the day, there will be 35,000, roughly, according to statistics and studies, that you make every single day. Think about it, 35,000. And the purpose of this seminar is to ensure that you make the right decisions. Now, not some of them, not all of them are very important. I mean, you know, some of them are not very important. For instance, whether you eat your bread the way it is or toasted, it's not so much important, at least not so much important to some of us. But some of them are really pretty important. It can actually decide the course of one's life. Now, I want to share these stories with you. These two stories, and they are not your stories. Trust me, even if it reflects your name, they are not your stories. They are just to give an idea of what people come up with how people come into situations in their life when they will have to make decisions. Now, let's look at this guy. Joe, not me, okay? He's a 41-year-old cabinet maker whose business has suffered much loss lately. The loss has affected his ability to keep up with mortgage on his two properties, got him in debt, and he has been unable to pay the school fees of his three children. His wife had proposed that they should sell off one of the properties about 6 months ago, but he ignored the advice, calling it a wrong move. About 5 weeks ago, he ran into an old friend who offered to help. Now, the help, however, involves a situation which will require Joe to make false claims about the status of his business and submit fake documents. This way, his friend would also be able to get his share of the deal. There are grave consequences if Joe gets caught. Though not a churchgoer, Joe has always maintained that defrauding clients is wrong. His wife thinks since the deal will be a once-off thing, there is really nothing wrong about it. After all, they will finally be able to meet up with domestic financial obligations. Joe is unsure what to do. Let's meet this other lady. Jane is a 34-year-old unemployed woman. She trained as a school teacher in South Africa, her home country, and moved to Australia 4 years ago. She has since lived with a man, RT. Those are the initials, okay? All right. Whom she met by sheer luck. She has endured all sort of abuse in the relationship and has remained terrified to speak out because of concerns that she would end up on the street lacking support. 2 weeks ago, RT called Jane to tell her that he would be moving to a little country town in Queensland to take over the farming business left by his father, who died last year. He gave her two options. You can come with me or live my life. Jane has always known she does not have a future with RT. What she's unsure of is whether it is a safe time to leave now. What do I do, she asks. I don't even know what to do, she muttered. Those are just two examples of decisions or people that want to make decisions. And I believe that you make decisions every day. As a matter of fact, some of us are faced with situations that we will have to make decisions right now. And I'm not talking about whether we eat the bread, toasted, or otherwise. I'm talking about real important life decisions. So, it is important for us to know what to do when it appears we really don't know what to do. But the place to start is to understand what life is all about. What is life? When you think about life, what is the picture that comes to your mind? And that's your metaphor for life. When you say, for instance, life is a challenge. Some people believe like life is a tragedy. It's a game. It's a struggle. It's a puzzle. It's a sorrow. It's a mystery. And these are just reflections of the way they have processed life based on their experiences. Now, the interesting thing about the metaphors that you have come up with in life is it's based on your experience, but it also feeds into your future experiences. You get what I mean? So it's like a cycle. You come up with a life metaphor based on your previous past experiences in the past, but because of your position and your metaphor about life, it also feeds into the way you see life, and so that's the way you will live life. So for instance, the guy that thinks that life is a tragedy may be based on experiences of the past, but if you allow that to color the way you actually see life, then it's going to be one tragedy to the other, unfortunately. Now, the interesting thing is some people believe that, for instance, life is a book. Some chapters are sad. Some are happy. Some are exciting. But if you never turn the page, you will never know what the next chapter has in store for you. Correct? Some people will believe that. Somebody says, life is a theater. Different actors and actresses come to perform to an audience. The world is the audience in this instance. The task is to appeal to everyone present. Alas, some applaud you, others boo you. Such is life. Now, interestingly, if you believe that life is a theater, then you will want to make sure that everyone applauds you. So you end up being a man pleaser, because you want people to applaud you. And the tragedy is some will boo you because such is life. But life is not exactly what people think life is. Life is actually what it is made to be. And that's why this morning I just want to echo one word that was spoken by a man by the name Eliphaz in the Bible as he spoke to Job in Job chapter number 5 verse 24. We have studied life and found all this to be true. Listen to my counsel and apply it to yourself. So what I'm going to be sharing upon this morning is based on studies. and the study of the most important and valuable, most valuable book in life, which is called the Word of God, the Bible. Listen to my counsel and apply it to yourself. Why? Because all of the metaphors that we've talked about previously, they are metaphors that people came up with. Why don't we find out what the designer of life actually has in mind? And these are the metaphors that the designer of life, God, has in mind. Life is a test. Life is a trust. Life is a temporary assignment. Life is a travel, is a journey. I hope you know that the word travel could be used as a noun and as a verb. Life is a test. And you do the test every single day. Can you imagine that? As a student, you're being tested every single day, even right now. All right. There is going to be a test of your humility, a test of your patience, a test of your obedience, a test of your love every single day that happens. Life is a trust. You don't own life. You are a steward of it. And when the time comes, the owner of it will take it up. And we see that happening every single day. So life is not about ownership. Life is about stewardship. You get that? It's a trust committed into your hands. My advice, manage it well. Life is a temporary assignment. It is an assignment that has a time frame. It is an assignment. We're not on a playground. And you need to find out what part of the assignment you need to play. But the one we're going to be focusing on today and over the next few weeks is the last one. Life is a travel, a long journey. And the interesting thing about this journey, it is that it's riddled with intersections. It's riddled with intersections. And at every point when you come across this intersection, you just have to make a decision as to which path to follow. Do I go straight? Do I turn right? Do I turn left? If you're not a very good driver, do I turn back? You know, it's riddled with intersections. And decisions are to be made when we get to an intersection. Now, generally speaking, you know that the intersections have two forms. There is the controlled and the uncontrolled intersections. The controlled one is the one whereby you know who has the light will show, okay, you green, you can go. Red, stay. That's a controlled intersection. There is an uncontrolled intersection, and you just have to make a decision when you get there as to who goes first. And I want to believe that life is like that, because you have to make a decision, not just where to turn, but when it's your time to go. Intersections everywhere. The intersections for a young lady may be at the point of deciding who to marry. For your young man, it may be work. For a family, it may be when do we start having kids. For a man that has been in his 60s, for instance, it may be, when do I retire? Decisions everywhere. And life is so much an individual game. You just have to make decisions. Look at this man. What do you think he's thinking? I don't know what to do. Do I kill him or I leave him? And this man is in a deep thought. What should I do? And this one as well. This guy appears to be in the office thinking about what's next. And what about my cousin? Don't we look alike? Yeah. All right. He's probably thinking, oh, do I meet with Russia or I just ignore them and stuff like that? At every point, we make decisions. And it doesn't matter your status or your cater in life. You've just got to make them. The most important thing is you need to make the right decisions. And that's the pressure that we come under every time. I've seen people who actually don't want to make decisions, and they actually defy making decisions. I met with a friend, a colleague, years ago, and he told me about the story of how they had their boy, and for 6 months, the boy did not have a name because they just did not know what to call the boy. So the boy remained baby for 6 months. And I was, I've never met such a person before, but you will need to make decisions, and the Lord has equipped us with what we call the brain. And in this brain is a decision-making center. Now, but if you rely on this gray and white matter to decide your life, too bad. Too bad. Now, the place where you make your most decision is this place. It's called the prefrontal cortex. That's where you make decisions. I'm sure you'll be wondering, so what's the rest part? They're just good for nothing? No. Of course, God put them there, for instance, the cerebellum, which is this part, is for the maintenance of posture and balance and for the coordination of movement. So, for instance, I'm able to drink water. And my movement is smooth, you can see. All right, because by the grace of God, my cerebellum is intact. It does not initiate movement. It eases it out. It coordinates the movement. So people that have trouble with that part of the brain will probably move like that, jacks like that, you know. Don't let's talk about that today anyway. So it's for the coordination. So I'm just trying to emphasize that other parts are important, but the part that is meant for critical thinking, analysis, decision-making is that part called the prefrontal cortex. And that's where you make decisions when you come into the intersection. It will amaze you that how easy it is to find answers to the decisions or to the questions of our life. And what do we do when we get to a point where we are at the intersection of what should actually do? Very simple, but you discover that many of us struggle with this simple thing. What is that simple thing? Just do the next right thing. Just do the next right thing. You mean just like that? Yeah. Just like that. What do you do when you don't know what to do? There are two things I want to, I will be sharing with you this morning. The second is actually an offshoot of the first because it's important that we emphasize it. The first one is do the next right thing. And what that means is you start from where you are. It's the secret of life. You then do the next right thing. You can see, and then the next, and then the next. Even if the next thing is not on your to-do list, you just do the next right thing. And the next right thing is not always difficult to figure out. The problem is, many of the times when we actually come to a point when we say, I really don't know what to do, there is something else that is going on in our mind. We're not just thinking about the next right thing. So when somebody says, I don't even know what to do, what do you think they're thinking about? What do you think what do you think is going on in their mind? I will tell you. When somebody says, I don't really know what to do next, what they're saying is this. I don't know what one next thing to do that will solely solve the problem or change the situation. That's what they're talking about. And like I said, the key to moving forward in life is to just do the next right thing. And I will break down the components in just a while. Just stay with me. It's just to do the next right thing. So when people say, I don't know what to do, more often than not, they are talking about the fact that they don't know what one next thing to do that will fix all of the problem. And I titled that the next action overload syndrome. What that means is this. You have overloaded the next action so much that it's not able to move. Because the next action, you expect the next action to be able to deliver everything that will solve the matter. And that's why people fall into what I refer to as the decision paralysis. I've just given you an example of a man that does not even know what to call his own child for more than 6 months. You might wonder, the child did not just fall down from heaven. I mean, the child was in the wife's tummy for 9 months, you know. Even if he was born premature, at least he would be there for a couple of months. So you have almost more than 6 months to decide about the name of a child. And you're struggling. Now, such a person does not have a very good, let's talk about him anyway. So that's the next line, I call it the next action overload syndrome. Wanting the next thing that you do to fix all the problem that you got into, taking several onsets, perhaps thousands of steps, you just want the next step to fix it up. And because you can't find any next step that will deal with all of the problem and resolve them all at once, then you fall victim of decision paralysis. That's what we fall victim of often. So we're not able to make a decision. Somebody say, well, so what are you going to do? I don't know. I just don't know. And that happens to us again and again, and it could be very frustrating. Now, there is a passage in the scriptures in Luke chapter number 3, verse 10 to 14. John the Baptist was preaching, and people were at the crossroad of making a decision about what to do. They were at the crossroad of repentance. So they needed to do something about their lives. Then the crowd would ask him, then what shall we do? You know, prior to this time, he had told them, you are brood of vipers, and you better change. And don't think that you call Abraham your father because the God of heaven is able to raise up children even from the stones. And the people were caught into their heart, and they were at the crossroad, the intersection of decision about repentance. So what do we do? And his answer was, the man who has two shirts must share it with the man who has none. Just do the next right thing. And the man who has food must share the same. That's not difficult to figure out. That's the next right thing to do. Some of the tax collectors also came to him to be baptized, and they asked him, you will have imagined, you will have thought that he would tell the tax collectors, stop being a tax collector. But that was not going to be his response. They asked him, Master, what are we to do? Next right thing. You must not demand more than you are entitled to. Just don't demand more than what you are entitled to. That's not rocket science. That's simple enough. That's your next right thing. You must not demand more than you are entitled to. And the soldiers also asked him, and what are we going to do? He didn't say to them, stop being a soldier. He said, don't bully people. Don't bring false charges. And be content with your pay. You can start with the first one, can't you? Maybe for this week, don't bully people, and you see how you go. And then next week you do that. What I'm trying to say is, what we need to do when we come to an intersection in our life is to just do the next right thing. Now, these are the components of what it means to do the next right thing. There are three things that are involved. Number one, you just need to focus on the next right action. Just need to focus on the next right action. You'll be amazed how the next right action is a very simple one, not a very complicated one. I'll give you an example. All right. Are you able to see what is on the board, please? Faintly. All right. Yeah, I will speak loud so you'll be able to figure out what I'm talking about. Don't forget, we're talking about just focused on the next right action. That's the first component of what to do, the next right thing to do. Now, this man is an unemployed man. It means he does not have a job. In his mind, what will solve his problem is what? A getting a job. That's what it will solve his problem. If I can just get a job, I'm sorted, he will say. And he's not wrong. He's absolutely right. Why? Because he has tied the payment of his bills with getting a job. Paying the children's school fees, paying the mortgage. He doesn't want to steal. He actually wants to earn money. And he needs a job to do that. So, he wants to take a leap from being unemployed to be employed. So, he asks you, I just don't know what to do. And our response is, get a job. Get a job. And that's the next thing to do. Now, but what is the next right action, which is supposed to be focused on? Let's go through it. This guy just understood, okay, fine. If I'm going to get a job, at least I will first have to apply for a job. Nobody knocks the door in Australia and says, do you need a job? You have to apply for a job. Okay, fine. I will need to apply for a job. But this man just recognized, okay, so what sort of job do I apply for? Before I even get to what sort of job I apply for, what's my qualification? What's my training? What trade have I been trained in at? Or what college did I attend? What kind of discipline have I been trained at? And he discovered he does not have any qualification of any sort. So he said, okay, before I apply for a job, I need to be qualified. Qualified carpenter, qualified lawyer, qualified engineer. Because in Australia, you have to be qualified in something, you know. I find that ridiculous because if you want to clean, you have to be a qualified cleaner, you know, to do anything. So, backtracks a little, I need to get a qualification. And then he thought, oh, before I get a qualification, I have to be trained. Are you getting it? I have to be trained. So my problem is actually not the qualification. Let me get a training. Okay, so let's get a training. Oh, training is only given to those people who apply for training. So I will need to look for a training to apply into and pray that I will be taken. Okay, all right. I will apply for a training. You see how many steps we have gone back? All right. Well, if I'm going to apply for the training, I understand that the training is done online. It's done online. So I will need to go and get the form online. But I have a problem. I actually don't have access to the internet. I don't own a computer. So I will need to get to a place where there is a computer where I can download the form or fill the form online. Oh, but I figure it out. I have a community library where they have the computer where I can go and get the form online. Can I ask you, what's the next right thing for this man to do? Stand up from his bum and go to the library. Is that difficult to figure out? No. Focus on the next right action. You know the reason why this guy is not going to move? Because his focus is on that. Getting a job. Focus on the next right action. Why? Because God often leads in steps not in lips. The steps of good men are directed by the Lord. He delights in each step that they take. Each step that you take is important. Each decision that we make as people is very important. So we need to focus on the next right action. The second component of it is you forget about the ultimate outcome. Because that's not going to be the first thing that you need to bother yourself about. You forget about the ultimate outcome. What I mean by that is this. Somebody that wants to train as a teacher is already thinking what the policy of the government will be in 2020 about teaching. You don't have to bother yourself about that to start with. Forget about what's going to happen and, okay, the government policy is already turning towards not recruiting more teachers. They are actually going to retrench a lot of teachers. And so I don't think I will. No, forget about the ultimate outcome. Why? Because before you get to your final destination, you'll be surprised how many variables will have changed. How many variables will have changed. And that's why it's not right to deal with life as you're dealing with simple arithmetic. In life, 2 plus 2 is not always 4. Rather, in life, 2 plus x is equal to the answer. X is a variable. It changes every single moment. Every single moment. Every single hour. So there are not only many variables in life, you are actually a variable. In life, there are not only many variables, you are one. So you keep changing. Your understanding keep changing. Your ideals keep changing. Your opportunities keep changing. Your challenges keep changing. Your troubles keep changing. Why? You know, this man, Dan Gilbert, is a psychologist in Harvard University, said human beings are work in progress that mistakenly think they are finished. So you don't have to bother yourself so much about the ultimate because there are many variables in life. And you are one of the variables. You are one of the variables. See what this is saying. Much of this confusion arises from taking too long view. We think of years rather than moments. It is hard to plan a year's duty. It is easy to plan just for one short day. No shoulder can bear up the burden of a year's cares, all gathered up into one load. But the weakest shoulder can carry without weariness just what really belongs to one day. Just do the next right thing. Take the next right action. Call the next right person. Just take the next right action. And the third component of what I said, do the next right thing, is this. Do something. Right now. Do something right now. Why? Because something is always better than nothing. And a done something is better than a perfect nothing. You agree with that?
Yeah.
Just do something right now. Listen to this man. He says, in a moment of decision, the best thing you can do is the right thing. The next best thing is the wrong thing. And the worst thing you can do is nothing. Nothing. So do something right now. And it's interesting that the next right action is not always complicated, you know. It's always something that we can individually figure out. Do something right now. Somebody will say, okay, so are you saying, Mr. Presenter, that is there no time that you're supposed to do nothing? Of course. There are times you can choose to do nothing. But if you must do nothing, let that nothing be the something that you have planned to do. You get that? Sometimes people do nothing out of confusion. Don't let that be you. Sometimes people do nothing because they don't know exactly what to do. There are instances when you do nothing, but let that nothing be what you have planned to do. You know, at work, many people come and ask me, so what are you doing for this weekend? You know? What are you doing for this weekend? Or what are you going to do on this holiday? And if you say nothing, it will sound weird, you know, as if you don't actually have things to do. But the nothing is planned. I plan to do nothing because that's what is in the plan of my to-do list. So it's not a sign of weakness to do nothing. It is a sign of weakness to do nothing because you are confused about what to do. Just do something. So what if the sign is unclear? What if you don't know exactly? It's not very clear. So rather than getting frustrated that the sign is unclear, do something that takes you closer. Clarity only comes when you move closer to your destination and correct along the line. What that means is, if it's not very clear, you move closer. And the closer you move, the clearer it becomes. How do you move closer? Just do the next right thing. Take the next right action. Make the next right call. Contact the next right people. Just do the next right thing. And like I said, it's not always difficult to figure out. You need to avoid what is referred to as analysis paralysis. Some people call it paralysis by analysis. What does that mean? That means an overanalysis or overthinking a situation so that a decision or action is never taken. And many of us are good at that. You know, we'll analyze it today and we'll continue tomorrow and day after. You know, just analyzing the trouble without taking any steps moving forward. Avoid analysis paralysis. That's paralysis by analysis. Over analyzing your trouble without making any move, without taking any steps, without making any contact with what is supposed to be the direction for your answers. Now, look at this. These are a group of people who have doing some analysis, and it took them many years. So they said, we finally got through all the market research required to launch our new product. But we are retired now. Most of the problems in life are because of two reasons. One, we act without thinking. And two, we keep thinking without acting. You believe that? Yeah. We rush into things without thinking it through, but more often than not, we just keep thinking about it. So what are you doing about it? I'm just thinking about it. And we just keep thinking and thinking without acting. Shall we move to the second thing that we do when you really don't know what to do? And like I said, the second thing is actually an offshoot of the first. And what's there? Talk to someone. You just need to talk to someone. If you spend more than 5 minutes trying to figure out what to do or how to do something, what do you do? Ask. Ask. Talk to someone about it. And it's not very difficult for us to come to junctions in life where we actually don't know what to do. But one of the things that I think we have in very short supply is the desire to ask and to find out from people who know, the desire to ask questions. And what we need to do when we get into such a juncture in our life is to talk to someone. It will ask questions. So why don't you ask? Make sure you ask someone who knows. Pay if it's required. You know, I've discovered that many of us in this part of the world, especially when it comes to receiving counsel, we just don't want to pay for it. We can pay for any other thing, toys, pay for games, pay for the circus. But when it comes to receiving instruction about the things that is going to help us make the right decisions, We just don't want to pay for it. And when I say pay, I'm talking about both cash and in kind. People don't want to go to places where they are going to be lectured and tutored about the things that they are going to be needing to make decisions in life. And that's why people will stick down and stay in their homes when they're supposed to be in church. In church, answers are provided for all the questions in the hearts of men in faces. And that's the place to be. And rather than just sitting down and not receiving counsel, look for where good counsel is being dished out. And of course, you don't have to pay in church. Well, they collect tithe and offering, you know. If you want to say that's part of payment. But I'm not sure there are many churches that will force you to pay tithe and offering in church these days. If you know of one, let me know so that I can direct people not to go there. But pay for it if it's required. There are professional counselors all around us. Pay for it. Make sure you choose the right one, though, and pay for it and receive counsel about what you need to do. There are financial counselors or financial advisors, they call them. Pay for it if you need to, because it's the right thing to do. Talk to someone who is an expert in the field where you require direction. The Bible says this: truth, wisdom, learning, and understanding are what paying money for. They are what paying money for. And that's the right thing to pay money for. The things that will make you help you to make the right decisions. Some people have taken time to study stuff. Pay them to receive their instructions. It's the right thing to do. Now, if you don't know what to do, you should at least know where to go. I've said that a couple of times in the past. If you don't know what to do, you should at least know where to go. Look at this guy. He's just coming out from a counseling center. He said, I've been upgraded from screw up to goof up. In other words, he's able to appreciate more of his problem than he was able to do even before he went for that counseling session. If you don't know what to do, you must always know where to go. It's a disaster if you don't know what to do and you don't know where to go. And when I say where to go, of course, you know where the people that will help you give shape and direction to your life reside concerning that particular matter. There are people, for instance, who need to see financial advisors. There are people who need to see doctors. There are people who need to see psychologists. There are people who need to see marriage counselors and stuff like that. If you don't know it, ask. And I believe that the house of the Lord, the church, is actually the fountain of knowledge. It's the place where the word of the Lord gives direction to people's life. For instance, in this church, that's one of the things that we emphasize, given direction by the word of God. Because in the word of God is a lot of substance that gives direction and hope to people's future. So connect to one and get direction for your life. Good counsels do not just add to you. They multiply your ability to resolve issues. Listen to what Benjamin has to say here. He says, the more extensive a man's knowledge of what has been done, the greater will be his power of knowing what to do. Excellent. Excellent. Because you need to know what has been done. And if you take on board what has been done, it will help you to crystallize your thinking about what you need to do. Seek knowledge. Pay for it in cash and in kind. In kind means maybe your time. Your time being spent with a counselor is not a wasted time. It's the most valuable time of your life. Getting direction. And it's like that time that you spend with a person or with a people that give you direction for your future. It's like the time you spend, you know, sharpening your cutting instrument. Is the time you take to sharpen your cutting instrument. I remember being told of a story of two people who were given a portion of, similar portion of land to clear, and they were given, you know, implements, farming instruments to use to clear the land, the same portion of land. One happened to be a very young man, feet, and the other was an old man, perhaps in his 50s and 60s, you know, and they were given the same portion of land to clear, and to prepare, you know, for farming purposes. So and they started around the same time, you know. And this young man was really working very hard. But because the farming, the area that they were asked to clear was just adjacent to each other, the young man would see the old man going under the tree and sitting down there. Almost after every quarter of an hour, he would see the young man going there. Of course, he didn't know what the young man was doing under the shade of the tree. At the end of the day, they discovered and they came together, and they were trying to have an estimate of how much land they've cleared with their cutlasses. All right, and then the young man, to his amazement, discovered that the old man had cleared more of the portion of the land given to him than himself as a young person, and he was surprised because he kept seeing the old man going to take a recess almost every 15 minutes of the clearing job. And he asked, "So, how did you manage to do this? I mean, this was like a miracle, you know." The old man laughed and he said, "Each time you see me go back to under the shade, I wasn't going just to rest. I was using that opportunity to sharpen the cutlass, to file out the cutlass. And then I will go out and I will get more done." What that means is the time you take to engage with the people that give direction to your life is not a wasted time. Effort invested into such things could be perhaps the most valuable time and investment in your life. It's the right thing to do. Do it. Pay someone if it's required. Spend your time listening to divine, right counsel. And like I said, the church is a good place to get one. Above all, talk to God. Talk to someone. Make sure the someone includes God. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that you talk to God first. And this guy says, "Hello, it's me again." God's word says, if any of you needs wisdom to know what you should do, you should ask God, and he will give it to you. God is generous to everyone and doesn't find fault with them. He's generous and doesn't find fault with them. So if you don't know what to do, ask God. Somebody says, just like that, you're making it sound as if he will give me the answer like that. Well, yeah, just like that. But, and this is an important but, when you ask for something, don't have any doubts. A person who has doubts is like a wave that is blown by the wind and tossed by the sea. A person who has doubts shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. Oh, I can hear somebody say, "Okay, you got me there, you know." Now you're saying ask in faith, because doubt is actually my middle name. You know, I doubt everything. I believe that the Lord wants to get us through a training where we will begin to understand how to operate in this kingdom. In this kingdom, the currency that we use is the currency called faith. It's the currency called faith. And it's not something that is not attainable. It's not a pie in the sky. By the grace of God, in the month of September, we're going to be doing a faith training. I title it Faith Lift. Not facelift this time. It's Faith Lift. You're training for battles you can't afford to lose. And we're going to be taking time to, if you like, impart faith into our heart, upgrade our level of faith in the month of September. Just like that, you see that cat trying to do something? It's trying to lift the weight, you know. So we're going to be doing that in September. I say that just to encourage you that faith is something that you can learn. Think about it. Doubt was imputed to you over the years. You were trained to doubt. As a young boy, they would tell you, "No, you can't do that. No, you shouldn't. You can't achieve that." And so over the years, we are trained to doubt things, to doubt God, to doubt ourselves. So you were trained into a realm of doubting. So the same way, faith can be trained into people. It's a training. It's not just a gift. It's not a gift that comes to people suddenly. Of course, the Bible talks about the gift of faith in a different context, and we're not dealing with that today. But you can be trained to actually use the currency of the kingdom called faith. Now, the question is, just talking to God, how does it work? Beautiful question, as we begin to round up. Now, this is the way it works. God is a constant God. And because he's a constant God, he's able to move around all variables. You remember what we talked about variables previously? We said life contains variables. Things change, opportunities, problems. Things change with time. And you yourself, you are a variable. So what God does is that he moves things around, but moves you within. He moves things around when it comes to asking, answering the question and helping you to make decisions, but he moves you as a person within. What that means is that he connects you to the real you. Because people of God, let's make no mistake, there is a real you within you. It's called the spirit of a man. So God moves you within you. Why is that important? Because when God will give answers to people, he really does by speaking to them as you can hear my voice. It will be good, it will be cool. But he really does that because he's a spirit. So when he wants to give answers to the questions in our hearts and give direction to us when we come to intersections in life, he drops the answer in our spirit. In our spirit. Right now, you will be amazed how much of answers are in your spirit, man, just waiting to be reaped and harvested. So when you talk to God, one of the things God does, apart from moving the variables around you in life, is that he also uses that opportunity to move you within, so that you are able to connect with the source and with the point, if you like, of the point of distribution of the answers that will help you to make decisions. Job chapter 32, verse 8 has this to say. There is in humans a spirit. That's called the Holy Spirit. It resides inside your human spirit. The breath of the Almighty that gives them what? Understanding. So right within you, the answers that you think is in Brisbane or is in the U.S. is actually within your spirit, man. And you need to be brought in contact with that spirit. And that's what happens to you when you talk to God. Talking to God is what people call pray. When you pray, apart from asking the Lord, because we always focus outside, move them, move things, God is also using that opportunity to move you within. Okay. Listen to what this man has to say. What lies before us? And what lies behind us? Are small matters compared to what lies within us. And when we bring what is within us out into the world, miracles happen. When we bring what is within us out into the world, miracles happen. Don't forget what we have said. The first thing is, just do the next right thing. And the second is, talk to someone. Somebody says, that someone could be God. I say, that someone should at least be God. If there was one person that you've spoken to, speak with God. Talk to him about it. And don't make the mistake of just speaking to him alone. If there are people around, if there are organizations around, if there are resource persons around, speak to them. So in summary, what do you do when you really don't know what to do? One, just do the next right thing. It's not difficult to figure out. Number two, talk to someone. Final word. Are you tired, overwhelmed, or confused? I will encourage you to do today what smart folks do. Smart people follow Jesus. Smart people follow Jesus. And at the end of this meeting this morning, if you want to do that, I will be happy to lead you in a prayer, what we call a sinner's prayer, and you can start following him as from today. And you will have access to talking to him and expecting that he will do something about your situation because you belong to him. It is not the load that breaks you down. It's the way you carry it. My question is, what if you were never even made to carry it at all? Why don't you give the load of your life that is crushing your spirit to the person who is able to handle it? It's not difficult to figure out. What's going to be your next right step for some people? It may not be so much to solve the problem, but it may be to just find the solver. He is not a fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot afford to lose. You get that? Your life is so slippery. It's so complicated. You can't keep it. So it's important that you give it so that you can gain what you cannot afford to lose. What you cannot afford to lose is eternal life. So you give up what you cannot keep in order to gain what you cannot afford to lose. Thank you, people of God. I believe what I've shared this morning has helped you to figure out what you need to do next and crystallize your thinking as you take this journey, as we take this very difficult journey along the way. We're going to meet so many intersections, but if we just focus on doing these two things, I believe we'll find it easier more than ever before to find directions for our lives and find resolutions to the things that are troubling our hearts. Thank you.